Good morning and welcome to today's service. Really pleased you've been able to join us for this, and I hope and I pray that you'll be blessed by the things that we're able to share together. I think it's fair to say that summer has finally arrived. It's been a long time waiting for it, but the weather has been glorious over the last few days, and I'm sure that will continue for some time yet. So I hope you're enjoying that. Let's start off this morning by worshipping our Lord and Saviour, and reminding ourselves that our God is our refuge. He's the place that we can turn to no matter what we're facing in life, no matter what trials and difficulties. He is always there and we can turn to Him. So I want to read a few verses from Psalm 62, some of my most favourite verses in the Psalms. Psalm 62 verse 5 says this: "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." What amazing words those are to hold on to, that God is the source of our honour and our salvation, and that He is our refuge. No matter what is going on in life, as we cling to Him, as we hold on to Him, He will see us through. Well, I wonder if we can continue by articulating that in song and singing together, Jesus Messiah.
That we
Amen. God is good, isn't he? Well, I don't know about you, but I've really appreciated the teaching that Katrina and Jackie have been able to bring to us over the last couple of weeks. It's wonderful to have that moment to just sit back and receive teaching like that. And there are some big challenges in there from that teaching. So that's great stuff for us to work through and work on. And of course, prior to that, we were studying the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, that amazing prophetic book full of really profound teaching and wisdom and insight. But I appreciate that was quite a hard series for us to grapple with. It wasn't easy text by any means. And I don't know whether you remember that prior to that, we were looking at the book of James. We had a series in James, which was challenging in itself as we thought about what it is to be church community. So we've covered an awful lot of ground over the last 6-9 months. It's been good, but it's been quite hard work. So I wanted to do something this week and indeed over the next few weeks that perhaps is a little bit lighter, but no less challenging in terms of our discipleship and making a difference in our lives. I want us to sit at the feet of Jesus. So I sort of loosely titled the next few sermons, I don't know how long we'll be in this series, called Life with Jesus. And what I want to do is basically sit at Jesus's feet during his earthly ministry and to sort of re-experience some of those amazing events of Jesus's ministry. Now, what I would say is it might be a bit of a roller coaster journey. I don't know whether you like roller coasters. I personally can't stand them. I remember as a child, whenever we went to a theme park, a school trip or something like that, my problem was that I wore glasses from a very early age and I'm pretty much blind as a bat without them. And whenever you go on a roller coaster, you're always told you had to remove your glasses. So not only did I not enjoy the experience of a roller coaster, but essentially I couldn't see what was going on anyway. So I've never been a fan of roller coasters. However, the idea of a roller coaster is a good way of expressing just the sheer ups and downs and the unpredictability of life sometimes. And I think that's very much the case for the disciples following Jesus. You read the Gospels and it must have been an incredible journey for the disciples to go on, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to follow Jesus wherever he went. You just did not know when you woke up in the morning what that day might hold. And okay, I appreciate that in the Gospels what we have is a condensed version. The Gospels pretty much cover the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, and they do that in sort of couple of dozen chapters of text, so clearly they've picked up the highlights. And I'm sure in the midst of Jesus's day-to-day ministry there were some really mundane days where all that happened was they got up from one town and they walked to another town. But that's not kind of how the Gospels read. The Gospels read as if every day is just this most exciting experience of what Jesus is doing. And it must have been like that. The disciples must have woken up each day wondering, what is going to happen today? Is it going to be a mundane day, or is it going to be a day of miracles and healings? Are we going to see things that no one else on earth have ever seen? It must have been quite unsettling, coupled with the fact that the disciples gave up their old life and are stepping out in faith and following Jesus. So in a way, I kind of want us to experience that sense of not knowing what's happening next. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm not going to work through a gospel systematically, because in a way that's too predictable. All I want to do is to dot around within the gospels and pick up certain events, key events conversations or teachings or miraculous events that happen in the Gospels, but they're not going to be systematic. They're not going to be chronological. We'll start one place and we'll go back to another and we'll move all over the place. Almost like we're living out that experience of not knowing what's next and what's around the corner. So I'm going to just sort of, if you like, hit some of my most favourite passages. I don't know whether to describe them as that, but certainly the passages that intrigue me the most, that challenge me. And we'll just see where we end up. And I guess at the heart of this series, and even when we start meeting together face to face, whenever lockdown ends, we might continue to do this. I want us to ask three questions of the text, three questions to help us grapple with living with Jesus, life with Jesus. The first question is, what do we discover about Jesus? So that's kind of a fairly easy one. As we read the text and we discuss it together, what do we discover about Jesus? Because at the heart of this, my desire is for us to get to know Jesus better. Even as we're reading passages that perhaps we've read a dozen times before, and we know the stories really well, I hope that we discover something new about Jesus, because all of life is about getting to know Jesus. So first of all, what do we discover about Jesus? Secondly, what do we discover about ourselves? Because Scripture does shine a light on our lives, doesn't it? Scripture reflects something back to us. And as we read Scripture, as we read the Word of God, it should be informative for ourselves. What do we discover about ourselves as perhaps we align ourselves with the disciples or with the person that Jesus is ministering to? Or even as we recognise in the religious leaders challenging Jesus some of those traits within ourselves. What do we discover about ourselves as we, if you like, place ourselves in the story and sit at Jesus' feet? Okay, so what do we discover about Jesus? What do we discover about ourselves? And then the third question is, what difference is this going to make? Because we're in the transformation business. We're not wanting to simply read Scripture and think that's a nice story and then go about our lives. No, we're wanting to be changed and transformed, ultimately ever more into the likeness of Jesus, our teacher, our Lord, our Saviour. And so we have to apply this to our lives. And we live transformed lives. We live lives that are shaped and made different because of the experience of sitting at Jesus' feet. Yeah? So those are our three questions. What do we discover about Jesus? What do we discover about ourselves? And what difference will this make? Yeah? So hold on to those questions and they'll guide us through the coming weeks and months. Well, I said we'd dot around the Gospels and not necessarily do it in chronological order or any systematic way. So today we're starting off kind of at the end of Jesus' ministry. I'd like us to look at a passage found in John's Gospel, and it's John chapter 21, and we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses. John 21, verses 1 to 14. And the first three verses say this. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we will go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Okay, so we started kind of at the end. This is, of course, one of the resurrection narratives. The resurrection appearances of Jesus to his disciples. And that's such an important aspect of the context of this. Because in order to understand what's going on, we have to understand what the disciples were experiencing at this point. the disciples, these disciples had already met Jesus in his resurrected form. On the day of the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples. So they had experienced Jesus resurrected already. And yet there's something about their actions and about their mental state that comes across in this passage that, that tells you that just because they'd experienced Jesus resurrected didn't mean to say that there wasn't a huge amount of confusion and dare I say, doubt in the minds of the disciples. I find Peter particularly really interesting at this point in what he chooses to do. He decides, in amongst everything that has gone on, all the events of the Passion Week, all the events of Jesus' crucifixion and everything, he decides to essentially go back to his old life. And I think that speaks massively of the struggles and doubt that can exist in the midst of the walk of faith. That not everything is sewn up just because we get to experience Jesus. But there is doubt, there is confusion often as we seek to be disciples of Christ. And what do we do when we have those moments of wondering what's going on? Well, so often we resort back to what is comfortable and what is familiar. And in a way, I think that's what we see here with Simon Peter. He's trying to work out what to do next. And so he goes back to what he's always done. He decides to go fishing. And his fellow disciples, they choose to go with him also. I think that's quite a human response. I don't know about you, but when life gets really tricky or things get thrown out, blown up in the water and that sort of thing, I find myself resorting to what is familiar, what I know I can do, what I'm capable of, and what ultimately brings me comfort. I get the impression that Simon Peter was very much someone who found solace on the waves of the sea. I dare say he enjoyed that experience of being out on the water, away from the crowds, and that time to think and process. And maybe that's why, or one of the reasons why, they have such a rubbish fishing trip. That maybe their heart really isn't in trying to catch fish. Remember, Simon Peter's an experienced fisherman, and yet they go out on the lake and they catch nothing. Is it because his heart really isn't in the job? He wasn't really wanting to go out and catch fish. He was wanting to just go out and think and process. I know that's kind of what I would want to do in that situation. You can almost imagine him, you know, dangling a fishing rod over the side of the boat and not even bothering to put a hook and bait on it, kind of thing, because he just wanted to get back to what was familiar, and it didn't really matter whether they caught anything or not. So maybe their hearts weren't really in it. I know they were fishing with nets and not rods, but you get the idea. Or maybe it's just God divinely working out circumstances to best serve his purpose. It's probably a bit of both. God's able to do that and prevent fish being caught so that when Jesus turns up on the scene, which we'll get to in a moment, miraculous things can happen. Who knows? But I think it's a really interesting opening paragraph that's very easy to read through quickly and not appreciate. I think it's incumbent on us to try and get into the heads of the disciples. You know, Simon Peter is still a broken man in terms of his denial of Christ at the cross. You remember he denied Christ three times. And actually later on in this very passage, which we're not going to deal with today, Jesus reinstates Peter and recommissions him. But before that happens, we find Peter, I think, a broken man. Maybe he's wrestling with that whole thing of Jesus has won the victory. You know, Peter has seen Jesus resurrected, realized that you know, Jesus was strong enough to come through all that and have the victory. But Peter still failed Jesus on that Good Friday night. So I think Peter is very lost at this point, and he just wants to go back to something that he knows he can do, but his heart probably isn't in it anyway. So they don't catch anything. But that sets up the next sequence of events so beautifully. Let's read on. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. What is it about Jesus not being recognised by the disciples following his resurrection? I find it a real mystery. We have a similar occasion with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, where they walk with Jesus and they talk with Jesus and they travel with Jesus, presumably quite a long way, and yet they still don't recognize it. They enter into our home and start sharing a meal together and they still don't recognize Jesus. And even if physically he looked different, which is kind of a strange thing for us to get our heads around, presumably he didn't sound the same either. I mean, you would think that even if you didn't recognize his face, you'd recognize his voice, the way he said things. Even the phrasing of things doesn't seem to help the disciples make that connection. I mean, there is mystery around this. We're never going to have an answer, but I do find it absolutely fascinating that Jesus' identity seems to be hidden from the disciples until Jesus does something. Until there's an action. That's when the disciples realize it's Jesus. So in the case of the Emmaus Road disciples, it's when Jesus takes bread, gives thanks, and he breaks it. And suddenly, that's when their eyes are open and they finally get it in that action that Jesus takes that reminds them presumably of the Last Supper and of Jesus breaking bread and sharing wine and talking about his death and resurrection. In this case, it's another action that Jesus performs that brings that realization to the disciples. So they're in the boat. We find out later they're 100 yards or so from shore. So, okay, maybe the distance means that they can't see that it's Jesus, but when Jesus shouts out, I'm very surprised they don't recognise his voice, but they don't. But then Jesus tells them to lower their net on the right side of the boat and they will catch fish. And it is in that action that Jesus is recognised, in that moment. And similar to the Emmaus Road disciples, I imagine the disciples on the boat recognise this because this is an event that's happened before. You remember when Jesus first calls Peter to follow him? The same thing happens, a miraculous catch of fish under the direction of Jesus. So I imagine the disciples at that point think back and think, this has happened before. I know, I recognize this. It's because of Jesus. And their eyes are opened. I wonder why that is. I think it's telling us that we recognize Jesus by his action more than anything else. Jesus is saying, don't know me just by my words or those sorts. Know me by what I do. And I think that's a real challenge for us. You know, I believe that Jesus is at work all the time in our community, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. We're called to look and see what God is doing in the life of the community. Where is his kingdom working out? Where is it breaking out? God wants to be known for what he does in our community. And so that places a real emphasis on us to be people of action, or who see the action of God, not just people of words and fine teaching and those sorts of things, but to see what God is doing in the community. Know who I am by what I do, Jesus would say. And sure enough, that's what happens for these fishermen. They recognize in that one action of lowering their nets on the other side of the boat, they know that this is Jesus, and they recognize him. And so we read on. Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. I love Peter's reaction to this. I love his enthusiasm, his bold, over-the-top reaction. Now, I've got to be honest, I've read this passage, I don't know, a few dozen times in my Christian life, but I've never noticed that some of the things that happen in this passage are truly unexpected and extraordinary and not what we would expect. And this is one of those occasions. I've read this and thought, well, I can understand Peter's action. But he does something here that should never have happened. Let me ask you something. If you're standing on a boat near the shore and you decide you're going to get out of the boat and swim to the shore, what would you do? I reckon most of us would probably begin by taking off our shoes and socks, probably taking off our coat if we had one, because we understand that actually getting in the water fully clothed is really hard work and is going to be a hindrance to us swimming to the shore. Peter doesn't do that here. He puts on clothes to jump into the water. He wraps his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and then jumps in the water. And that's, I don't know about you, but that's the wrong way around, isn't it? Wouldn't we take off our coat and jump in the water? And, you know, when the disciples bring the boat in, we'll have some nice dry clothes to put on. And so that does raise the question of whether Peter is expecting something else to happen. Something miraculous. You see, the last time that Peter got out of a boat when Jesus was there, he didn't get all that wet, at least not initially. He stepped out of the boat and began to walk on water. And I just wonder, in the back of my mind, whether that's what Peter was expecting. You know, they just see this miraculous catch of fish. They know that that is Jesus. I just wonder whether Peter stepped out of the boat fully expecting to be able to walk to the shore perfectly dry. And boy, what a shock he would have got as he just plummeted into the water and got absolutely soaked. We're not told, you know, John doesn't make a comment on what was going through Peter's head. But I just wonder whether that was in the back of Peter's mind. He's seen one miracle. He's expecting another. This is Jesus, the resurrected Lord and Saviour. I'm going to walk on water to Jesus. But it doesn't happen like that. And I guess that's something to do with what the reality of walking with Jesus as disciples. That not every encounter with Jesus is miraculous. Not every encounter with Jesus involves the supernatural. And the more I look back on my own life, my own walk of discipleship, the more I realise that actually that's so true, that the vast majority of encounters I I have with Jesus, I'm often not even aware that Jesus is there. Or it's in the mundane, it's in the ordinary, it's in the day-to-day life. And I know that Jesus is with me, and I choose to believe Jesus is with me, but I don't necessarily see anything miraculous or supernatural happen. Does that make sense? Peter jumps out of the boat onto the water, and water acts like water should. And he falls straight in. And I think that's just wonderful. And I just wonder whether Jesus is on the shoreline laughing at Peter as he stumbles out of the boat and then makes his way to the shore. I imagine Jesus having a little chuckle at Peter and all very well natured, of course. And then there's Peter on the shoreline, absolutely dripping wet in front of Jesus. And I imagine Jesus turning to him going, "Oh, Peter, look at the state of you." And Peter sort of standing there with a cheeky grin on his face. Because at the end of the day, it wasn't far for the boat to travel to get to shore, and everybody stayed bone dry. You know, they're 100 yards offshore. They could have probably rowed in next to no time. So I imagine Peter and Jesus having a little chuckle about it as Jesus brings Peter over to the little fire and starts warming him up, taking off his soaking wet outer robe and hanging that up to dry. Well, the events continue. Verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus invites the disciples to have breakfast with him. I find it really interesting that Jesus is already cooking breakfast before the disciples arrive. And that raises some interesting questions. I've always thought, where does Jesus get the original fish? He's already cooking fish. Where does he get those from? Did he fish during the night to catch just enough for him? Because clearly there wasn't enough fish for the disciples. So he's cooking himself breakfast. Did he need to fish like that? Did the fish miraculously appear in the frying pan already? Or did he look at the water and command the water, the Sea of Galilee, and command a couple of fish to jump out into his lap? Who knows? But there is Jesus cooking himself a breakfast for one, seemingly. And the disciples turn up. And the first thing that Jesus says to them is, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And of course, there's this miraculous fish. The miraculous catch. We're told that there's 153 fish. Massive catch for the disciples. They're large fish. So they take some of those and they give them to Jesus. And presumably he starts cooking those up while the rest of them wrestle with bringing to shore the rest of the catch. But what I find really remarkable about this moment is actually verse 10, where Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Now, on the one hand, that sounds absolutely fine. The disciples threw the net into the water and caught the fish, and that was great. But actually, did they really catch the fish? I mean, if you think about it, Jesus should probably have said, "Bring some of the fish that I have just provided for you." The disciples have spent all night trying to catch fish and haven't caught anything. Then Jesus does a miracle and miraculously provides fish for the disciples. They were hardly their fish, their catch. It was all Jesus' doing. And yet he generously credits them for this catch of fish. And that is so Jesus. he's willing to credit them for something that he has essentially done through them. And I think there's a lot for us to take away from that. The generous crediting that Jesus does in that regard. When we think of our own lives, we're all made up of different gifts and talents and skills. And they are very much ours. Our talents, our abilities are ours. And yet we know as Christians that all these things are ultimately a gift from God himself. Yet God doesn't mind when we refer to them as our talents, our abilities, even though they're a gift from him. So God is quite happy for us to say, this is my gift, this is my ability, this is my talent, even though we recognize that these things are given by God to us in his grace. But what he would want us to do is then give of that back to him. Jesus provides a miraculous catch of fish for the disciples, but then asks them to give something of that back to him for his service. And so they bring some fish, enough for them to have a good feed. They're blessed through their generosity, giving back to Jesus what was ultimately his in the first place. I love that sort of reciprocal, generous action. But I think that is a model for us as disciples of Christ. We recognise that everything that we have is ultimately a gift from God. But we're allowed to take ownership of it, of those things, in the generosity of God. But we're called to give back to God those things that he has given us. So what does that look like in terms of your talents and your abilities? And not just skills and abilities, but also the other things that God gives us. Practical things like our finances, our resources. Maybe our time. These are all things that are gifts from God that we take ownership of, but then are asked to give back to God in the service of the kingdom. Jesus does ask us to bring our gifts and our abilities and our resources and our time back to his service. That's discipleship. That's serving the King of Kings. And in the midst of that, we get to commune with Jesus. We get to, if you like, have breakfast with Jesus. A breakfast that he has ultimately provided. That's such a model, I think, of discipleship for us. And it's a remarkable verse. We read that verse 10, bring some of the fish you have just caught and think nothing of it. But actually, when you drill down into that, it's a remarkable thing for Jesus to say. And the disciples are blessed through that action. Well, the story doesn't end there. After they've had breakfast, there's then a whole dialogue that Jesus has with the disciples in which he reinstates Peter. We're not going to deal with that today. We might come back to it on another occasion. But we'll leave that there. Just this amazing encounter with Jesus. What I'd like us to do now, though, is to pause. I'd like us to sing again. And then once we've sung, we'll come back to this passage and just ask those three questions that I gave to us at the beginning again. What do we discover about Jesus? What do we discover about ourselves? And what difference will this make in our lives over the coming days and weeks? So perhaps be mulling those things over as we sing our second song. We're going to sing My Jesus, My Saviour. Thank you. Well, let's just take a moment to return to our three questions then and ask ourselves, first of all, what do we discover about Jesus? I think for me, certainly that sense of recognizing Jesus in his actions more than in words or anything else. Jesus is known by what he does, and I want to hold on to that and recognize more where Jesus is working, so that I can participate in whatever he is doing. But I think we also see here that Jesus is incredibly practical and grounded in human existence. You know, I love the fact that there is Jesus cooking breakfast for one. He's cooking up some fish and bread. And there's something just so real about what Jesus is doing. He's practical. He's living life. Even in his resurrected form, there is something tangible about who he is. And sure, there is mystery around that. But I love that sense of the realness of Jesus from this passage. And I think we also discover that Jesus is generous in not just in what he practically is able to give away and do, but he's generous in how he credits people. And we see that in him crediting the disciples with this miraculous catch of fish. So there's lots there that we discover about Jesus. What do we discover about ourselves? I think this speaks a little bit into the dangers of false humility, particularly when it comes to our gifts and our abilities and our service in the kingdom of God. Christians are renowned for being too humble to actually do anything. We're too unwilling to take credit for the gifts and the abilities and the talents that we have, to the point where we end up not actually serving the purposes of God. There's a real danger there. But actually, I think we need to take ownership of the things that God has given us. If God has given you a gift or an ability, a talent, he wants you to own that and say, yes, I have this gift. I have this ability. I have this talent. I have this calling. I have this ministry. He wants you to take ownership so that you can then give back to him in his service. You know, I false humility can be a real problem for the church. It hamstrings the church and stops us from being active participants in God's kingdom. So if God has given you an ability, a gift, a calling, a passion, own it, take it as yours, and then give back to him in his service. And I guess that leads on to what difference is this going to make moving forward. For me, I want to have my eyes open more to what God is doing, to see where Jesus is through action, through his action. And I then want to be generous in response to that, to use whatever resources that God has given me to serve his purposes. Now, you may have a different response. There may be other things that you feel that God wants you to work on. I'd really encourage you to just take a moment in response to this message today, just to make a couple of notes in a diary or something like that of things that you want to enact following our study together. Because we want to be changed, we want to be transformed, don't we? We want to be transformed more into the likeness of Christ, having spent time in his presence, sitting at his feet, eating breakfast with him, if you like. Because that's the whole goal, that's the whole purpose of discipleship. These words should transform us. These words should make a difference to the way we live our lives. And so if we can put in place practical ways of applying this to our life, of living differently, then we'll reap the benefits of it. That's what I love about this passage more than anything, is the fact that the disciples experienced Jesus, they experienced the miraculous, they're then credited with having some role to play in that miracle. They then give generously back to Jesus, and then they get fed at the end of it all. And I think that's so true of the Christian life. The more you give back to God, the more you give in service of him, the more well-fed you become in your spiritual life. If you want to starve yourself, or if you want to starve your spiritual life, then stop serving. But if you want to be well fed, then give generously and serve Christ, because he provides for his workers in that way. And you will find yourself full to the brim. So that's how I would respond to those three questions. You may have different responses, and that's the beauty of this. The Word of God is living and active, and we all take different things from this. But it's such a joy and a privilege to sit at Jesus' feet, isn't it? To place ourselves with the disciples, having breakfast with Jesus. And I hope and I pray over the coming weeks, as we dip into different aspects of the Gospels, we'll go into all four Gospels, different events, and each time we'll be in the presence of Jesus and receive from him. And there's nothing more exciting than that. So there we have it. Let me pray for us, and then we'll say the Lord's Prayer together and sing one final song. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it has been such a privilege to sit at your feet and receive your word to us. Thank you that through studying these scriptures, we've got to know you a little bit better. Perhaps we've got to know ourselves a little bit better. And we also have been given the opportunity to live more authentic lives of discipleship. So in particular, Lord, that third question that we asked, what difference will this make? Help us to put in place those things that do make a difference in response to what we've heard. Lord Jesus, it's such a joy to be in your presence, receiving everything that you have for us. So thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so let's join together and sing, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Now reveal.
Well, what a joy it's been to sing of our beautiful, wonderful, powerful Jesus. Well, God bless you in the coming week. I hope and I pray that you encounter Jesus, not just in the miraculous, but also in the mundane, in everyday life as you go about serving him. Really want to encourage you in that. I hope you're excited about the next few weeks and us spending time in the Gospels. It's going to be, as I say, a roller coaster ride. I don't know where we're going to be next week. We'll wait and see. But wherever we are, we'll be in the presence of our Lord and Saviour. And that's a good place to be. So God bless you all. Have a lovely week. And we'll see each other next week. God bless.